18th, I would like to share with you a message I have entitled, Listen to Him. Listen to Him. And that comes directly from a portion of scripture, one of the Gospels, Mark chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to be looking at Mark today. Mark 9, reading verses 1 through 8. This is the account of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. It is when Jesus was visibly changed and glorified before three of his disciples. Who were the three of his disciples? We call them the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. That's because God loved them so much more than everyone else. Is that why? Had something to do with their calling, their leadership, the things that they would be involved in. And God gives some five, some two, some one, according to their ability that he gave. He's the potter, or the clay. Sure would have liked to have been a part of the three. Not sure if I would have liked the responsibility that goes with being part of the three. Right? Anyway, Chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you that some of you, those of you who are standing here, will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God after it has come in power. Isn't that interesting? We think of, if I would say to you, the kingdom's coming soon, we think what? We think second coming. We think complete change, new age. But Jesus was saying that some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God and it coming with power. Verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and he brought them onto a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter just had to say something. Peter's name means what? Rock. Simon, his original name, do you know what that meant? Needs to be heard. So Peter needs to be heard. And he says, Rabbi, it is so good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles or three tents or three temples, like the tabernacle in the wilderness. And one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer. He didn't know what to say. And so they became terrified. He was scared, so he had to say something. And then when he said that, a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And that's where we get our title, Listen to Him. Verse 8, all at once they looked around and saw no one with them except Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate this to anyone that they had seen until the Son of Man had rose from the dead. The word's already been prayed for. Thank you. All right. Listen to him. The gist of this message is this. We can read the scriptures from cover to cover. And I want you to know that I can twist these and I can make these say whatever I want them to say. And that has happened throughout history. There have been what was called the Crusades. There have been wars. There have been empires. There have been individuals that have risen, that have used the scriptures, used what has been called even Christianity for world domination. And empire building and killing and control and looting of resources and the taking of things and all manner of evil. And they will use scripture and they will use scriptural types and they will use kingdom language. to accomplish those things and to bring about the desires of their own hearts. And so we have to be very humble when we read the scriptures. I've been saying this a lot lately. You know, we'll say things like, you know, we just believe the scriptures. We just go with what the Bible says. And what are we saying when we say that? We're saying that what we think the Bible says, what we interpret, how we interpret. And couldn't we go down the street and get a slightly different interpretation of how to express this relationship with God? And then we could go down the street a little further and get a little different interpretation. I have a lot of pastoral friends who I love dearly who disagree with me, and I disagree with them on certain matters. And so you can go into the Old Testament, and you can look into the New Testament, and you can look at different scriptures, and they almost look like they're opposing one another. Another example would be is one of the ways we look at the Father versus how we look at the Son. And many of us, whether it's because of how we individually perceive the Father, or how we our perception of him is, or whether that was painted by our earthly father, or whether it was been painted over years and years and decades of preaching and teaching and expression of the Father that we've heard, or even through songs that we hear. We tend to look at the Father as someone who is much more stern, the mean one, the one who pours out wrath. And Jesus is the one who is merciful. And Jesus is the Lamb that died for you. And Jesus is the one who stands in the gap and kind of puts his hand out to the Father and says, no, don't forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Father's like, no, let me through. And he's like, no, look what I did for them. But through the scriptures, we see that Jesus said, I and the Father are what? One. If you've seen me, you've seen what? So when we look at Jesus, when we see him who is the invisible image, the image of the invisible God, we are looking at the Father. And so the gist of this message today is just that. We see the Father speaking out of heaven, and we see a representation of the law, which would be Moses. And we see a representation of the prophets, which would be Elijah. And in that culture, that Israeli Hebrew culture, these are the big dogs. These are the two guys who are the most venerated heroes of their culture, right? I mean, we're talking, like, if we would use it in our language, it'd be like what? Tom Brady. That was a joke. Wrong region of the United States to say that. Yeah. We're talking Moses. Moses, 40 years, married, buried, baptized. I mean, was with these people generation after generation. It's called the law of Moses. And Elijah, the Mount Carmel, the fire falling down. I mean, these are our heroes. And then God says, when Peter looks at them and goes, wow, this is great. I mean, it's good for us to be here. I mean, we are with the trio. I mean, the big three. I mean, we got Moses, we got Elijah and Messiah. Wow. Let's build three temples and this is a holy mountain, and let's just start something here. And then what happens? When Peter speaks up and shouldn't have spoken up, all of a sudden the cloud comes and everything, they can't see anyone. And then all of a sudden now Moses and Elijah are gone. And what does Father do? He speaks out of heaven and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So why would God separate Jesus from the law, or why would God separate Jesus from the prophets and say, listen to this one. He's not saying, Jesus even said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He even said, as he took people on the road to Emmaus, he said, now that you know who I am, he takes them through the law, the prophets and the Psalms, and he reveals the scriptures that speak of him. So why would God separate and say, listen to him? And the reason I believe is because we can take the law and we can abuse it. We can take the prophets and we can abuse it. But if you look at Jesus, he's the exact representation, the beautiful expression, the balance of grace and truth. For Moses came bringing the law, but Jesus came bringing grace and truth. When we don't know what to believe, when we're wrestling between anger and love, when we're wrestling between law and grace, when we're wrestling between judgment and mercy, God brings the cloud and covers everything and says, listen to Jesus. For in him is a better word. For in him is a clear word. And so that's the gist of the message this morning. Verse 1 that we read, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there are some of you that are standing here that will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God. That's a promise. That's a promise that Jesus made to some that were there. Who were the some? It would be Peter, James, and John. So he's saying to his disciples, can you imagine them sitting there and saying, man, we're going to see the kingdom of God. And what we hear that meaning and what they heard really are two different things. Because they're expecting Jesus to do what? They're expecting Jesus as the Messiah to start a revolution. They're expecting Jesus to finally get this heavy-handed Roman Empire off of God's promised people, God's chosen people, and relieve them from that, and that the Messiah would come and set up Jerusalem as the headquarters of the new kingdom, and they would be God's people. That's why James and John's mom came up to Jesus and said, hey, when you set up your kingdom, can my one little boy sit on your right and my one little boy sit on your left? Why? Because that's like the prime minister and the ambassador. That's like vice president and secretary of state. I want these boys to sit in seats of power. That's what they were expecting, is this Messiah figure to come as a conquering king. But he says to them that you will see this power. Some of you will not taste death until you see this power. And so the kingdom coming. And so it would have been very exciting for them. But Mark, just like every author in the scriptures, in the very next verse, gives us the fulfillment of the promise. He tells us what Jesus meant. He wasn't talking about some revolutionary upheaval where Rome would be overtaken. They're about to see the kingdom of God on a mountain. And they're about to see it revealed in Jesus in a way they never expected. And so in verse 2, it says this fulfillment. It says, 6 days later, whenever, again, a biblical author says things, they say things for a reason. And we know that the scriptures are inspired. That doesn't mean that they dropped out of heaven like a book, like God just, whoosh, here's my perfect words. No, he used imperfect people in their characteristics, in their personality, in their ways, to be able to use them to guide them and direct them in a way to bring his redemption story to us. And so Mark purposely says 6 days later. What do we think of when we hear 6 days? There's a day after the 6 days, and it's the seventh day. And so after 6 days, what happens after the 6 days? The rest. The fulfillment, the Sabbath, when all things are fulfilled, when you see the clearer picture, when God's done with all his work, when God finally reveals the whole picture, when all the pieces of the puzzle are finally in place, and you have a clear picture. And so 6 days later, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. Like I said, I would have loved to have been in that group to be chosen with Jesus for intimate times. You can see that happening throughout the accounts of the Gospels. Do you remember when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law? Who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. When he healed the daughter of the synagogue ruler, he took with him Peter, James, and John. Don't you want to be one of those? You know you can be. He says, if you seek me, you'll what? You'll find me. He says, for those who come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. We've heard this, I'm sure. It's kind of cliche, but it's true. We have as much of our love of our God as we want. Because the more we press in, the more he presses into us. The more we seek, the more he reveals. The more we get closer, if we take one step, I guarantee you he'll take 2 or 100. That's what a loving father does. He's not holding back. But I did this and I did that. Keep going. There is going to be a time when the Father gives you the gift of himself. It's not on your terms. It's not on your timetable. But he will meet you. And so he takes Peter, James, and John with him on these different things. And the last one was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying that prayer before he had to give up his life for the sins of the world. And it says, and he took Peter, James, and John with him and he went a little further. And what did they do? Slept. Yeah, we fall asleep on the Lord sometimes, don't we? Even his inner circle. And so these pictures that this creates, he makes them a promise that they'd see the kingdom within after 6 days. It's a day of rest. It's a day of fulfillment. That's the fulfillment of it. And then he takes Peter, James, and John, who he's taken with him for very special occasions. And then it says he led them up to a high mountain. No mistake that this is happening on a mountain. Why is it happening on a mountain? What is Mark trying to tell us? What is the Holy Spirit trying to bring to our remembrance if you hear up on a high mountain? Who are the two people with him? Moses and Elijah. Remember their mountain experiences? All right, so God brings Israel out of Egypt, and he takes them to where? Mount Sinai. And he's going to give them the law. And Moses goes up on a mountain, and he's away from the people for 40 days and 40 nights. He's up on this mountain, so much so that what happens? They start to think, where is this guy? Did God bring us out into the wilderness to kill us? I know, let's make a golden calf. Let's do it the way we know how. Let's worship what we knew back in Egypt. And so Moses is up on this high mountain and he's receiving the law of God and he's seeing what? God what? Face to face. So much so that when he comes down, what happens? His face is what? Shot. You see what Mark's doing here? He says Jesus takes him up on a high mountain. His face starts to shine. He's making a reference. And then who shows up? Moses. And so that's why Peter's like, oh, wow, I was right. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. I was right. He's like Moses. He's like. And then there's Elijah. When you hear about Elijah, when you think of a mountain, what do you think of? Mount Carmel. Or the mountain when he was put in, God said, I'm not in the fire and I'm not in the whirlwind and I'm not in the earthquake, but I'm in a still small. I mean, this is what's running through these Jewish minds when they see Moses and they see Elijah, and they're up on a high mountain, and they're like Moses now, and they're like Elijah. And that's why Peter just has to give verbal vomit, and he just has to speak. And he has to say something, because all these pictures are running through their mind. He's so excited that he's a part of this. And then what does God do? He gives them gentle correction. He doesn't send a lightning bolt. And Peter gets, right? He doesn't chastise them. He gives them a gentle correction, and he says, no, it's not even comparable. Those guys did my work. They did their work in their season. They were alive for such a time as this, but these boys don't compare to my son. Jesus is my one and only, my only begotten. And so the only one left there is Jesus, and he says, listen to him. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. As I said, Jesus said, don't think I came to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5:37, this is very important for us to hear. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them, in the scriptures, you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify of me. Now let me take a moment and almost sound blasphemous. Jesus said, for you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. What Jesus was saying to them, and what scriptures was he talking about? He wasn't talking about a New Testament, because there was no New Testament. He was talking about the Old Testament. He was talking about the Pentateuch, the law, the Talmud, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, etc. And he said, for in them you think you have eternal life. Too many times, this is why it's going to sound blasphemous, too many times we become biblical idolatrists. Too many times we will make an idol of this book when this book was a sign, and this book is a sign to point us to Jesus. And that you have a living, breathing, vibrant, relevant, contemporary, today relationship with Jesus the Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God. He lives to make intercession for me and for you each and every day. And by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have access to the throne of grace. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And he gave us this gift of scriptures, but never were we supposed to take these scriptures to a place that would be above the word of God himself. Jesus said, or John said, for if all the things that Jesus did and said were written in there would not be volumes enough to contain them. And so there, like I said, I can, if you give me a situation, like if you come to me and you say, Pastor Rob, I got this situation and I just would like you to help me. Can you give me some counsel? Can you give me some help? And you share with me your situation. I could go, because of my knowledge, not thorough knowledge, but because of my somewhat knowledge of the scriptures, I could give you varying verses to tell you yes and no for everything you want to do. If it's not sin, I mean. Right? Or you can go to the scriptures. And there are scriptures that sound like you're saved by grace through faith alone. And there are others that scriptures that sound like you are saved by faith and works. Did you ever read the book of James? Yeah. There's scriptures in there that talk about that predestination. And that God, when two sons are born, and before they're even born, and before they've done any good or any evil, he says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What? Why would you hate a baby in a womb, God, before he's even born? That doesn't sound like you. And we can take verses and we can take a group of people and we can say, God thinks you're an abomination, and so we're going to take action over you because this is what God did. And then we see Jesus finding a woman caught in the act of adultery, and instead of the people who came to her, the moralists, those who knew the scriptures, and they said, the scriptures say this woman should be stoned. What do you say? And he said, all right, Jesus, listen to him. Listen. The law says, stone her. Jesus says, listen to him. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. And then everybody disappeared. And so, as your pastor, striving to represent God's desire for us and help as we walk together on a journey, I want you to know, and this scares a lot of streams. When I say streams, I mean denominations or churches, that you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can say things to you that sound contradictory at times. And that only you hear that voice. And it may sound absolutely like foolishness to everyone else. Or it may even sound like it might contradict something in the scriptures. But God has given us a witness. And the witness is himself, his word, and the church. And we don't ever want to be like the Pharisees and use the scriptures to portray God in a way that is so far from the realization of his true character and nature. That these men who studied the scriptures but yet were so far away from the scripture giver. I'll never forget when I was watching TV once, and I'll leave out the ministry, and I've shared this years ago, but this preacher was standing up there and he was talking about how America, you know, if God doesn't punish America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, and you know, all those things. And he was talking about homosexuality and all different sexual sins, and and he was talking about how these sins are an abomination to God and how we better pray or the fire of God's going to fall upon our nation and the judgment is going to fall upon these people. And everyone applauded. And whether they were applauding the truth or whether they were, I don't know what they were applauding. I can't judge, but it tasted like, it smelled like Pharisaical, judgmental, we're better than you, you better get right, or God's going to toast you. I can't even imagine a believer that would be at all slightly pleased with anyone burning in an eternal hell. Why would you be happy about that? For any reason. Whether it's to all the way at the end of the spectrum of all those things that you find disgusting, immoral, an abomination, blasphemous, all the way down on that end of the spectrum, why would you want that individual to pay a penalty of eternal conscious judgment? Or to the person who might have just never heard or whatever categories you have of why they don't make it. Listen to him. There's a thief on a cross, and all he says is, just remember me. Well, no, let me walk you through the Roman road. This is how you do it. So let's just take a moment and go through the basics of the Roman road. And if you say this prayer this way, because this is how we do it, this is how we've been taught, this is our church culture, this is how we like, more tears, a little more wailing. You just can't stand there and smile when you do this. Get down on your knees. I need some type of outward physical thing, right? Don't sing that happy song. And we squeeze everything into our little experience, our mold. And this man says, just remember me. And it was enough. For you read the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are that which testify of me. Listen to him. When they ran out of wine at the wedding, was at a wedding yesterday, and Mike was getting my attention. I don't read lips, so I went over to him. And he was just joking around. He said, I think we need Jesus. I think they're running out of liquor. Not because Mike was drinking it. Let me make that clear. Drinking too much of it. He was worried about Christy. Which side of the back of the church am I getting the amen from on that? It's better. Anyway, when they were running out of wine at the thing, and she told Jesus, and she was so wise. She said, hey, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so again, I have so many questions for Father. I have so many questions that are unresolved in me about my walk with the Lord and my searching of the scriptures and going through the Old Testament and trying to reconcile what I know about the character and the nature of Jesus and how that's expressed in the Old Testament in war and in a flood and in so many ways, the law. If your child is disrespectful and they do it in public, stone them. And they mean rocks, by the way. Stone them. Did that ever happen? I don't think that ever happened. Then come on, Jose. Where are we going? Oh, you were bad today. What are we going to do? We're going to stone you to death. You were disrespectful. So anyway, there's this wrestling of trying to, right, put together this beautiful, majestic, lovely God that we love and serve, and trying to figure these things out and balance them. And if what I do is I have to look into the eyes of Jesus and I have to say, peace, be still. Because whatever the Father does is right and good and perfect and just and holy. And I have to see that through the eyes of Jesus. The goal of the law and the dream of the prophets find its fulfillment in Jesus. Listen to this and see if you catch it. If you don't catch it, no big deal. I'm going to mention it. John 1:45. This is one of the disciples, and they said, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. And they said, who is it? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Did you catch it? We found him. Who did you find? We found the Messiah, the one that Moses, the law, and the prophets spoke of. Who is he? He's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. You see, they had a little bit of understanding. They think they found the Messiah, but they thought he was the son of Joseph. They thought he was a man. They thought he was of the lineage of that family, from the tribe of Judah, the Bethlehem boys, the that lineage. And so even in their moment of revelation, even in them finding and starting the journey with Jesus, they didn't have the full journey. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Like me and you? And with God being infinite, will that ever change? Never. Because we're always taking another step on the journey. And so while we're searching out the mystery, the best thing I think I can do for myself and the best thing I can share with people on that journey is listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Because we don't have all our ducks in a row. We don't have all our pieces of the puzzle in the right place. But Jesus is the exact representation of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:1-3 says this: long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in these last days, oh, that was 2,000 years ago, last days. Why did I stop there? He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Listen to him. Jesus is what God had to say. Last thing I want to share with you is just this. There was a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus. This was after the resurrection. This was after everybody thought the plan had failed. This is after they invested their all their beans in the Messiah story and he was dead. And so two disciples are on a road to Emmaus. And Jesus, now resurrected, walks up to next to them and says, what are you talking about, boys? And they're like, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard? I would have loved to have been there. I so relate to these guys because I say such stupid things at times. And they're like, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard that Jesus, who we thought was the Messiah, who we thought was going to bring in the kingdom, but they crucified him and they stopped it all. And he's like, oh no, tell me about it. Tell me the story. And so they go on, and then they felt their hearts being warmed as they were talking to this individual whom they did not recognize. For whatever reason, scripture says kind of like their eyes were closed or they were hidden from him, whatever, or because he was now glorified, this glorified body doesn't look like his regular, whatever the reason, they didn't recognize him. And Jesus made as if he was going to go on when they stopped. They said, no, please stay with us. We don't know what it is, but when you talk to us, we're warmed. And he said, all right, I'll stay with you. And then they started to break bread, and it says as soon as they broke bread, their eyes were opened, and they knew it was Jesus. And then this is the point I wanted to get to. And then Jesus went through the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and spoke to them concerning all things concerning himself. So this is called what some of the patristic, big word that just means fathers, early church fathers, hundreds, 200s, 300s, first century, second century, third century. They call this spiritual, the hermeneutic, the interpretation of scripture as the Emmaus way. the Emmaus way to interpret Scripture. That no matter what you read in the law, no matter what you read in the prophets, no matter what you read in the Psalms, it is somehow a type, a symbol, a sign that points to Jesus himself. So no matter what you're reading, it may not be a literal event. Do you know there are many scholars who, I don't know why I'm just finding this out. I live in a bubble, apparently. There are many very good, valid scholars who believe the book of Jonah is not a literal story. That it is a, what they called a poem, but a poem that taught spiritual things. And that they believe Jesus referenced that poem because they knew it well, but it spoke what? Of the Emmaus Way. It spoke of the symbol. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You won't receive a sign except the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Because if you go back into history, sorry if I'm messing some of you up this morning. If you go back into history, and it doesn't mean didn't happen, but if you go back into history, there's no record of the Empire of Nineveh repenting. So it's possibly a story meant to teach us spiritual things. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story that does teach. I love the story of Jonah, especially Jonah's complete and utter empathy for lost people. Right? So anyway, the patristic fathers called it the Emmaus way of interpreting Scripture. So what did Jesus take those disciples through, those two men on that road to Emmaus? Did he talk to them about the picture of Abraham and Isaac and when Abraham took his son up on a hill? Did he talk to them about Moses and how he was a deliverer, and Moses even said, there's one coming who's just like me, him you'll believe? Or the Passover, and how God instituted the Passover when Israel came out of Egypt, and the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lentils, that was literally a cross. Or in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he will grow up before them like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He will have no form or comeliness that we should desire him, or anything in his appearance that we should be attracted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All like we have gone astray, each one to our own way. But the Lord laid on him what? The iniquity. So Jesus is telling them these scriptures, and their eyes are opening up, and they're beginning to understand these signs and these symbols. Or in Psalm 22, when it said, my feet and my hands are broken, for they have pierced me through, and the dogs are surrounding me. Or how about the bitter waters of Marah, when the whole company and the whole nation of Israel comes to this place in the desert, and they need water. 3 days, you don't have water. Bad things are happening. And they're called the bitter waters of Marah. Marah means bitter or bitterness. And what did God tell them to do? Take a tree and throw it in there. And they took a tree and they threw it in the water. And the waters that were bitter were made what? Sweet. And there's a tree in the Old Testament that made bitter things sweet. You think Jesus told him that story? Or how about when Moses was up on the mountain and the children of Israel were fighting, I believe it was the Amalekites. And every time Moses would hold up his arms, they would be in victory. But every time he would get tired and he would lower his arms, they would be losing. And I always, for some reason, pictured it like this, because that's how I worship. But what if he was like this the whole time? In the picture of Moses on that hill up above, all through the every generation that Israel heard the story, saw Moses standing like this and they had the victory. And Jesus goes through these stories. Or how about when the people of Israel got so disgusted, they started complaining about God, and so then some vipers started coming through, serpents started coming through the camp, and it would bite them, and God, Moses is like, what do I do? And God says, make a serpent, a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole, and lift it up, and everybody who lifts their eyes to that pole will get healed. But anyone who refuses stubbornly to not look at that pole, they won't get healed. And just like Jesus said, Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever looks to him will be saved. Or Jonah in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights, death and resurrection. And then Paul gives us the picture, and he says in one of his epistles, he says, God, Jesus died according to the scriptures. Jesus rose according to the scriptures. Jesus went through the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and showed things concerning himself. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You will do well if you listen to him. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word, and your word is a gift to us. And how would we know you unless you self-revealed yourself? But thank you so much. Jesus, you said it's important I go away, because if I go away, I will give you a comforter. I will give you a paraclete. I will give you one that is just like me. And he will not just be with you, but he will be in you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our lives, to give us light to our path, wisdom to our way. We thank you that we're well taken care of, that we're safe in the womb of mercy, and that you didn't just leave us as orphans, but you've given us the Spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father, adopted sons, part of the family of God. And so, Father, our cry and our prayer and our desire is to line up with your desire. May we be that expression to all we encounter, to all those in our sphere of influence. May we be Jesus, that others may listen as they watch. Not so much what we say, but Lord, how we live. And so we speak your blessing upon one another. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And to close, Lord, we just pray the same prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, that the eyes of our hearts, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might, through your voice, know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of your love toward us, and the inheritance you have for us in the saints. We bless you, Father. Now make us a blessing in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.